what we've been talking about over the last several weeks. This morning we're going to continue on and we're going to be talking about learning in silence. And am I on that thing? Am I on? Okay. Oh, so I have restricted movement again. Huh? Okay. So I can just go and he can follow me? He said I could. All right. One of the things that I want to make it very clear. If you're visiting with us for the first time, we're so thankful that you're here. If you've been checking us out and hanging out with us, I just want you to know that part of what we are pursuing is we genuinely believe that Jesus is the Son of the living God, that he rose from the dead, and we believe that he came to offer salvation, and that salvation is a different way of life. It's a different pursuit. And so part of what we've been talking about is as we're learning the importance of silence, I think it's also important that we realize just the generations long, long time ago, things were different. Yes, we know that. But at the same time, we need to learn from those choices and those decisions that were made. So I just want to remind you of what the lifestyle of Yeshua, Jesus of Nazareth, what was revealed to us in the scriptures about his lifestyle. Luke chapter 5, verse 16. We've talked about it, but I just want to remind you, he often withdrew himself into the wilderness and he prayed. He was alone with the silence of the wilderness. So think about that. The silence of the wilderness. Matthew 14, verse 23. He went up on the mountain by himself to pray. He was alone without anyone to distract him. Now I want you to just think about this. Because there's a different type of silence in the wilderness than the type of silence on the mountainside. And the silence of the seashore would be different than those other two. There's different experiences of silence. And last week, I was really honest and transparent with you guys about my own struggles. And we addressed how the followers of Jesus Christ must address the issue of silence in our lives. I mentioned that some of us are uncomfortable with silence. If you were here last week, I drug it out. I mentioned that some of us are petrified of silence. I think I was silent more after that. And some of you, after about 30 seconds, you're like, okay, go on, move on. It's enough. Some of us are comfortable with silence. Some of us here this morning, we long for silence. Oh, God, give me silence. Different stages of life. But let's be honest, most of us struggle to experience silence. I was honest about what I am learning deep in my heart, mind, and soul as a follower of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. I'm not talking about what I'm learning as a spiritual leader. I'm talking about in my personal pursuit of Christ, the things that I am learning. There is absolutely no substitute in Tim Duggan's life for the strength that I received from God the Father through the blood of Jesus by the instruction of the Holy Spirit in silence. There is absolutely no substitute in my life for the type of strength that I get from God when it's just he and I in a silent setting, when there's solitude and when there's silence. That is where my mind and my soul receive relief and healing. Please hear me. Some of you here this morning, you've got certain things kind of going in a positive direction. But some of you need some deep healing and some of you need some deep relief. And you need some strength that is only going to come through a nurturing, a silent, solitude relationship with Father God. I want to tell you honestly from my heart, silence enhances my trust and my faith. Now, I'm a doer. And in my religious experience in the past, you know, you get applauded for being on the gerbil wheel of service. Some of you, your past church experiences, when we start talking about doing team stuff and when we start talking about carrying a load, you love children, but you're still petrified to volunteer for children's ministry because you think you don't know how to divorce yourself because it's a death do us part commitment. That's not how we're trying to be here, okay? So for some of you, even the number of volunteers, I'm so proud of our church family and the number of volunteers that we have helping out today. It's absolutely incredible. But I want to mention this, that for me personally, it took me a long time to realize, took me a long time to understand what I just said, that silence enhances my trust and faith. Because what a lot of us have been led to believe, that service and activity enhance our faith and our trust. And trust me, there's a component of that that is true. When you step out by faith to serve, God meets you there, and he emboldens you and he strengthens you. But can I tell you something? Nothing enhances my trust and faith like being in a silent place of solitude, opening myself up to Father God and experiencing his goodness. Matthew chapter 26, read with me in 36 through 44. I want us to look at this illustration, this great truth. It's a record of Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane. And many of you are very familiar with this portion, but I want to go back to what Jesus said as far as us understanding the power of silence and what's going on. Verse 36, I'm reading from the New King James. It said, then Jesus came with them to a place called Gethsemane, and he said to his disciples, sit here while I go and pray over there. And he took with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee, James and John, and he began to be sorrowful and deeply distressed. So this is our Lord. Sorrowful and deeply distressed. Then he said to them, they could see it, but then he says, my soul is exceedingly sorrowful, even to death. Stay here and watch with me. He went a little bit further, and he fell on his face. And he prayed, saying, oh, my Father, if it's possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will. Then he came to the disciples and he found them asleep. And he said to Peter, what? Could you not watch with me for an hour? 1 hour? Watch and pray, lest you enter into temptation. And the spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. Again, a second time he went away and prayed, saying, oh, my Father, if this cup cannot pass away from me, unless I drink it, your will be done. And he came and he found them asleep again, for their eyes were heavy. So he left them, went away again, and prayed the third time, saying the same words. Then he came to his disciples and said to them, are you still sleeping and resting? Behold, the hour is at hand, and the Son of Man is being betrayed into the hands of sinners. Rise, let us be going. See, my betrayer is at hand. Now, one thing I just want to mention really quickly, because I think that some of you have maybe read this scripture before, but you haven't seen. I want to just remind us of the need. If you haven't understood up to this point, the need for a different, deeper, more personal relationship with Jesus Christ to connect with the Father, to allow the Holy Spirit to guide you into all truth, I want to just give you a quick overview. So here's the situation with Jesus and his disciples. And then he pulls out three disciples who, obviously, there was a little bit different relationship with those three. And so the group's here, there's three, he stays with them, and then he goes over a little bit further away. And I'm not sure, in my mind, maybe they can't hear what he's going on. I think that for a lot of us, if we could hear the groaning, the sadness, the sorrow, the brokenness, I think that it might help. But sometimes when we're just tired and we're exhausted, you know, sometimes it's difficult. So while Jesus is in solitude in the Garden of Gethsemane, and he's asking these guys to please pray with me. I need your help on this one. While this is taking place, over here, there's a totally different situation unfolding at the exact same time that Jesus is aware of because he's the Son of God. But the disciples don't have a clue what's taking place over here. So while they are over here, and it just seems like a prayer time in the garden, What Jesus knows is coming in this spiritual warfare, in this world where there's opposition and hatred, and there's all these things taking place, is that while they're praying over there, there's all this betrayal, and a group of soldiers, a group of rabble are being put together with clubs and with swords and all kinds of things over here. And so while they're over here, and it just, there's all this going on, they don't even realize that they are a part of something that they can't see that is going to come against them in a powerful way. Please hear me. We need to learn to be more aware that there's a spiritual battle taking place for all of our lives, all of our souls, all of our productivity for the kingdom of God. And the thing that helps prepare us for the things that we can't see, that we can't know, and we can't understand, please hear me when I say this, is not more church activity. We don't proclaim that for you. We try to do things to be meaningful, to build relationships, but we're not just trying to be a church with a gerbil wheel for activity. It comes down to, we have to make disciples and we have to develop as disciples. We have to learn the power of silence. So, let me read you a little something about Jesus' example. Numerous Bible students failed to see the significance of Jesus' seclusion and silence. The example of Jesus' relationship with God should be followed by every single pastor of a church, every single ministry leader, every single caregiver. Let's just be honest. Every single person who says that they're a follower of Jesus Christ should learn from and follow his example. Jesus withdrew from people, everyday life activities, and the duties of his ministry on a consistent basis in order to spend time alone with the Father and open his heart and soul to Father. Jesus, who was endued with power, the Son of God in flesh, did this. It was Jesus' continuing deep relationship with his Abba Father that provided the inspiration for his compassion, his knowledge, and his strength, as we see recorded in the Gospels. Prayer, silent time with the Father, go look and study. It's how he began his ministry. It was his way of dealing with difficult emotions and temptations. There's somebody here today that you need healing and you need strength and you need a change in your life. And I'm just here to say that there are all kinds of things, but the deep touch that you need is going to come from learning to be silent with God and allow him to work. It was his way of dealing with those things. It was his method that Jesus instructed his disciples. You know that there's a lot of things that he taught. But think about what the scriptures say. The disciples came to him and said, hey, can we go back? Can you? And they watched him do it. They watched him go away. But they said, hey, can you teach us to pray? You understand that they had religious activity down. They understood the process. They weren't immune to what took place in the temple and all of the teachings. They had rabbinical friends. But with Jesus, it was different. There was a relational seclusion, a relational solitude that intrigued them. Hey, can you explain that to us? And it's how Christ prepared himself for his path of suffering and death. Think about it. He knew what was coming. But it was him getting alone by himself before God. They took some guys with him to carry the burden. But it was that time with God that prepared him. Now, I want to stop for just a minute, and I want to address something, because there were some of you last week, and I want to address this, and I want to just talk for a few minutes, so give me just a little bit of a caveat to throw this in, a little space. I want to mention that what we're trying to talk about, I am trying to encourage each and every person within the sound of my voice to carve out some time for God. Something more than just activity time, but personal time to carve things out. I'm not trying to be discouraging. I'm not trying to be. I had conversations last week on multiple levels, and I had a conversation with somebody that actually has physical problems and makes silence very difficult. My heart is sensitive toward that. Please don't think in any way there's a one set standard. The bigger issue is being able to press into God and make time. But I want you to think about this, because I think it'll help us to evaluate when we're talking about silence. When confronted with absolute or even near silence, human brains and ears react in some pretty weird ways. Ways that can result in a wide range of bizarre sonic experiences. And their inner workings may even explain the auditory hallucinations associated with certain forms of psychosis. Anechoic chambers, any of you, you have one, know one, you like anechoic chambers, you know what I'm talking about. Okay, anybody have, okay, cool. We're all in the same boat. Anechoic chambers are quiet by design and are typically used to test things like audio equipment. Need to send some of ours back to the anechoic chamber. Aircraft fuselages. And the way it works, they're able to squash reverberation or echoes and keep external sounds out through a combination of architectural and special materials. Most of the rooms with their rooms within rooms, and they're linked, they're lined on all six sides with soundproof fiberglass wedges that kill the sound. And what it is, if you look at, there's some really cool things on YouTube you can go, and I love that. I was not aware. I'd seen pictures, but I didn't really know anything about it. Most of the time, they have a wire floor where that you can work on and be suspended off of, but literally all four walls, the ceiling and the floor, usually, you know, 6 to 8 feet low, have these special wedges so that there's absolutely no echoes taking place. What's really cool is if you go on and just do a little bit, it's funny that you would think, some of you would be like, oh my word, if you put me in that chamber, I would sleep like a baby, you know, give me 8 hours in there. And one of the things I was watching one from BYU, they've got an anechoic chamber, and one of all their staff, the person that had been able to stay in there the longest up until this point was, nobody could stay in there past 45 minutes. So you're kind of like, what? You have to check it out. It's kind of cool. And here's why. Yet after all the effort to block external sound and thwart internal reflection, silence is surprisingly hard to come by in an anechoic chamber. In fact, people have a habit of discovering new sounds, both real and fake, in these disoriented environments. The real stuff is usually what people notice first. Starved for input, our ears and brain essentially go into overdrive. Some of you, you don't need silence for your brain and ears to go into overdrive, but put in here. Sounds that are typically drowned out in the din of modern life become, in some cases, unbearably loud. Spontaneous firings of the auditory nerve can cause a high-pitched hiss, for example. Many people also have the strange experience of hearing their own blood pumping to their head for the first time. They also can hear their breath, their heartbeat, as well as the digestive system's symphony of gurgles and blurbs. Now, some of you have got that down pat in public, but we're talking about in private, okay? If you're among the 5 to 15% of the population with constant tinnitus, ear ringing, then you definitely notice that. And I love this because some of you, if you have physical issues, but I'm also just trying to help us understand, there's different levels of silence. Sometimes when we use the word, I'm going to try to be silent, if you're at that stage of your life, that just means a room devoid of the kids going, ah! You know? Others of you, it means a place where you're not listening to your coworkers harass you. So we all have different words for what does silence mean. So I just want to encourage you. What I'm trying to encourage is carving out time for our great God. In our busy, crazy, wide-open world, this is becoming more and more challenging, regardless of what stage of life you're at. I want to say this, and I want you to please hear me. No matter what age you are, God always responds when we intentionally make room for him. James, the brother of Jesus, makes it very clear. When we intentionally make room for him, he resides. What I want to point out is the real issue for most of us is what the Lord said to Peter, James, and John in Gethsemane. What did he say? keep watch and pray so that you will not give into temptation. For the spirit is willing, but the body, our flesh, is weak. In our human weakness, we must learn how to control our thoughts and our emotions. Last week, I mentioned that the bigger part of why most people, myself included, I'm not talking about this that I got information from a book. I'm talking about personal experience. I know what it's like to be so concerned about slowing down and stopping that I did not own up to it. I didn't like it, but I didn't like silence because it made me stop and look at myself. It made me stop and evaluate. I had to feel things that I didn't want to feel. I had to look at things that I didn't. So what happens is a lot of us don't like silence because we don't know how to control our mind and our emotions. So like I said last week, one of the things that I want to help us with is to look at some things that will actually help us in this process. And I just want to say this. I genuinely believe, now this is just me, I genuinely believe that there's a correlation between our lack of silence and our lack of self-control. We can anesthetize ourselves, not just with drugs and alcohol, but with activity, busyness, and rampant noise and voices. Our culture is very confusing because there seem to be very loud voices everywhere saying things to us. Please hear me when I say this. If you just think that your kids are going to take care of themselves, and if you put them in good environments, put them around good coaches, good ball teams, bring them to church, they're going to turn out okay. I don't mean to be the bearer of bad news, but you in trouble. If there's ever been a time that parents, that we, even as a church family, we need to engage in helping our kids and setting conversations and dialogue and openness, it's because there's so many confusing voices in our world. And if you just think that bringing a child to church and putting them in children's ministry is going to take care of those confusing voices and they're going to find the path of Jesus, rarely does that happen. More involvement. So let me say it like this. What were the voices that we hear? Indulge yourself. Gratify yourself. Don't withhold from yourself. Pleasure yourself. Satisfy yourself. Pamper yourself. And the one that we hear the most, if it feels good, oh, nobody struggled with the answer to that. If it feels good, do it. So I just want you to understand, the general message of those kinds of voices is say yes. We need to be really focused as a society on saying yes, as the word no damages freedom of expression. You understand what I'm saying? You hear that? Now, I'm not against the balance of these terms. The terms and phrases I just read to you, I'm not against all those terms. But I believe that there's a balance for using those terms. But we are living in a world of extremes like we have never, ever seen in my lifetime. So the problem with a lot of these terms that I just read to you is it's not a pursuit of balance. It's like this. The way they're used, beep, beep, beep. It's extreme selfishness. Indulge in the Merriam-Webster dictionary. Listen to what the word indulge means. Is to give in to a desire or to give oneself over to something in an unrestrained manner. What do we hear a lot of in our society? Throw off restraint. Don't keep us from evolving. What is part of the problem with Christianity? Because we're holding people back from our evolutionary platform. It's easy. Isn't it amazing that it's easy to indulge yourself personally? But to indulge ourselves with God, or maybe with our spouse, the person that's most important in our lives, isn't it weird how we kind of hold back on that? Well, you know, got to have some boundaries. Terms like moderation, self-control, self-discipline, self-restraint, self-mastery, and willpower are terms that are used by elite achievers, but are generally viewed as limiting one's autonomy on a personal level. Think about that. You can pay $1,500 to $2,500 to go hear an elite sports person or hear an elite entrepreneur or businessman or woman, and they're going to stand up and they're going to typically talk about the same things. They're going to talk about goal setting. They're going to talk about self-discipline. They're going to talk about self-control. They're going to talk about all these things that if you look in the scripture, they're actually God's plan for each and every follower of Christ. But you're going to pay this money to hear this person talk about these things and how they achieved where they are. And yet, when it comes to things on a personal level, isn't it kind of weird how that gets twisted around? And the general message becomes, don't say no to someone because it will damage their potential. So let's be focused on saying yes. Self-control in the dictionary means restraint that is exercised over one's own impulses, emotions, or desires. Can't help but think of the term delayed gratification. And what we need to be teaching our children and what our young people need to be learning, and for each different personality, this is a longer process. Sometimes it's more arduous. I'm not saying that this stuff is easy, but what we need to be passing on to our kids is not this whole concept of total indulgence in whatever you want to do, but trying to teach our kids a level of delayed gratification. What does it mean? The act of resisting an impulse to take in an immediately available reward in the hope of obtaining a more valued reward in the future. The ability to delay gratification is essential to self-regulation and self-control. This matters when it comes to silence with God. Galatians 5:23 lists self-control as a fruit of the Spirit of God. Now, I want to just mention, if you don't regularly go, Got Questions, that's it, Got Questions, is a great resource in your growth and your maturity in Jesus Christ, because I love, they address things from a biblical standpoint. They're not wordy. It's not like opening up a Matthew Henry commentary and trying to figure out what's being said and then using two or three other resources. If you don't use Got Questions, I'm going to read some things from the Got Questions answer because I want you to realize that it's a great resource for you to use. One of the proofs of God's working in our lives is the ability to control our own thoughts, words, and actions. It's not that we are naturally weak-willed, but our fallen nature is under the influence of sin. The Bible calls it being a slave to sin, Romans chapter 6. One definition of sin, and if you don't get anything else here this morning, please listen to this. I've never heard it said this way. One definition of sin is filling a legitimate need through illegitimate means. Filling a legitimate need through illegitimate means. When we are saved by Christ's sacrifice, we are free, Galatians 5:1. That liberty includes, among other things, freedom from sin. Our old self was crucified with him so that the body of sin might be done away with, that we would no longer be slaves to sin, Romans chapter 6, verse 6. Now, as the Spirit gives us self-control, we can refuse sin. Believers need self-control because the outside world and internal forces still attack us, Romans chapter 7. Think about this. Like a vulnerable city, we must develop defenses. A wall around an ancient city was designed to keep out the enemy. Judges at the gates determined who should be allowed in and who should remain outside. Soldiers and gates, they enforced those decisions. Self-control naturally leads to perseverance as we value the long-term good instead of the instant gratification of the world. Self-control is a gift that frees us. It frees us to enjoy the benefits of a healthy body. It frees us to rest in the security of good stewardship. It frees us from a guilty conscience. Self-control restricts the indulgence of our foolish desires, and we find the liberty to love and live as we were meant to. I love that illustration. A city, walls, judges, gates, and soldiers. And yet, what winds up happening is for most of us, and please hear me, phones, internet, there's all kinds of things that make things more challenging for us to create walls and defenses. But here's the thing, we all need to have those defenses in place to guard our hearts and guard our minds and help us develop self-control. If you continue to just act like that doesn't matter and you're going to go willy-nilly into the world, more than likely, you're like me, you're going to get your tail kicked. Because we all need defenses. What does Proverbs say? We need to set up a guard. We need to set up defenses over our minds and our hearts because it's out of our inside that the very flow of our life and our soul comes. So, most of us, and this is what I want to encourage you with, it takes practice to learn how to control your mind and your thoughts. Self-control and self-discipline, most of us were not raised in homes where this was modeled properly for us. Some of us were raised in homes where discipline and self-control were elevated and tried to be passed on, but it was done in a very brutal, difficult, harsh way, so that for a lot of us, when we got out of that environment, we're like, I am never going to, and you respond the opposite extreme, and a lot of us have those like, yes to everything, and we throw off restraint, and then we go through, sometimes the cycle takes 5 years, some of us it takes 25 years, and all of a sudden we go, whoo, got to figure out some balance here. Okay? Got to find some self-control and some self-discipline. You get what I'm saying? Most of us have not been taught or handed off discipline and self-control. Why are athletics so important? What have we thrown on the public and private school system in an unfair manner? Because we've stopped modeling self-control and self-discipline in the home, so then we place our kids in environments where now it's somebody else's responsibility to teach them what we can't model. If that hurts, take it, learn from it. I'm just telling you, amen, I agree. I'm just telling you what I've had to learn through the years and what's still going on inside of me. Discipline and self-control matter. So I want to give you some practical things. I want to help you understand something. I'm going to give you some things for the process of learning how to develop self-control and self-discipline. First of all, you got to be intentional. Most of us, unless you were thrown in the military and you didn't have any choice and you couldn't get out, you couldn't figure out get out of what was going on, most self-discipline and self-control is because you're intentional about wanting to change. You're intentional about wanting things to be different in your life. So first and foremost, there has to be intentionality. You have to want to do it, like with a lot of things. Number two, and I want to say this, you have got to learn with this whole process of learning self-control and self-discipline, because I believe that a lot of us are affected by this lack of quality in our relationship with God. So we run from the silence, we run from solitude because we're just trying to keep the gerbil wheel going. But what I want to encourage you with is that you have to be able to count the cost and you have to be able to evaluate. You got to know what you're up against for yourself. Some of you, you've been able, whether it's in a job sector, and this is usually what happens, especially with men, it happens with women as well. You're in a job sector and you figure out some skills, some responsibility, and you're able to master a certain level of self-discipline and self-control. But then when you get home, spirals out. And so you have areas in your life where you kind of have your stuff together, but then there's other areas in your life where you are just getting yourself beat up on a regular basis. And what this does is you begin to believe that you can't really change. you do okay in these areas, but you don't really think that you can change over here because it's just been a nightmare for the majority of your life. And so what you have to be able to do is honestly evaluate and count the cost. Hey, I want to develop discipline and self-control in this area, regardless of what the area is. And you have to be honest with yourself about what your past is, how it's beat you up, what's been going on. And you have to know that you are taking on an Achilles heel, a big stronghold. And you've got to be honest with yourself. And then when you're able to do that, the next thing, which is so important, is you have to create a plan of action. You have to create a plan of action. It's not just, you're not just going to willy-nilly accidentally develop a plan to have self-discipline and self-control. You have to develop a plan of action. But here's the kicker for most churches and most of us. That plan has to include help and consequences. And this is where most of us go, we don't say it out loud. I'm out. No, me, me. You want to know why we don't ask for help? Because down deep, we may not really want to change. And we give ourselves room for excuse. See, when I ask for help, when I go and I say, hey, Tom, can you help me with this? There's a vulnerability there, but there's also a thing where now I am really engaging our relationship and our friendship to a point where I'm telling him I need some help. I've got areas in my life that I need some assistance with. And then, to be honest with you, most of the time the consequences aren't really hard. But it's just the fact that you know that somebody's going to ask you, so there's embarrassment, there's humiliation, there's all these awkward different things that we all struggle with. But if we don't have some type of consequence for our plan of action and our helping, most of us, it's not all positive mojo that helps us get over the hump. There's that point where, you know, and really, honestly, most of the time, the consequence is just the fact that I've got to engage and we've got to talk and we've got to come clean. Now, hear what I'm just saying. This is where I believe that the Church of Jesus Christ has really failed. Do you understand that the process that I've explained so far is all relational? And it's all based on trust. It's all based on getting to know each other's stories. It's all based on really real life stuff. Now, because here's the thing. When we talk accountability partners, like think about it this way. Okay, after we get done with the service, I want you to go find somebody and make them your accountability partner and come up with some consequences. Everybody's going to be looking around like, what, are you nuts? You smoked something before you came in here? What's going on? Okay. I know it's becoming legal in a lot of places, but I'm just saying, still. Think about it. Number four, strive for increased consistency. And this is where I want to reinforce what we talk about all the time. Baby steps. Baby steps. Increase consistency. Now, this is a big deal because what we're looking for is to try to get some traction over those things that we need some help with. We need discipline. We need self-control. It's about taking baby steps. You know what I love about baby steps? They're so different than this. And a lot of you were in Awanas. And some of you, your church attendance, and when you take these big old steps, oh my gosh, look how amazing I am. Look at this. Like, oh my word, I know so much more than you do. Greg, if you knew as much as me, you'd be way better. And whether we say it or not, we almost have this posture of pontification, like this elevated spot. So when we take these huge steps, so isn't it really sad that most of the time when we take these huge steps, we take the credit for it? Isn't it amazing what baby steps do? Unless you're into tap, you're not being all like puffed up about baby steps. There's humility in baby steps. And then when somebody else says, hey man, I'm struggling with this, you go, got you. I get it. These kind of steps, what we wind up doing in the church over the last 25 years is, oh my gosh, how come you can't be like me? If you'd memorize 85 verses like me, and you could quote them in your sleep like me, you'd live in victory like me. Who's being glorified there? Okay, maybe I'll move on. Baby steps matter. It's that learning to be consistent. And you know what? We've seen so many people over the last 3 or 4 years begin to have monumental breakthroughs and victories simply by taking baby steps and learning the power of consistency. Not this like huge, but just chipping away at it. Let's be honest. Part of our game plan needs to be, we've got to address our struggles and our failures. And we've just got to put in there, we got to start over. I will say this, what I've noticed is a lot of people, and they devalue it, but when they're taking baby steps, I see fewer people fall off the wagon with baby steps. When I see people trying to take these huge, impressive steps, like, oh, man, I'm going to... Hello? And then some of us, I'm not saying, I'll just take this, me, when I was younger, when I would do that to myself, you know what my emotional response to God was? I failed again! Anybody ever punch themselves in the face in here? Don't admit it. I have. Say, Pastor Tim, you have issues. I know. I'm trying to be honest with you. God can use me. He can use anybody here this morning. But what you do is you just have, it's almost like you're throwing these temper tantrums because you have these unrealistic expectations. And then you want to give up. And so the very thing that you need the most, you walk away from because you haven't learned how to just take those baby steps. And guess what? I struggle just like you do. And we're all going to struggle. And we're all going to mess up ourselves. And you know what we need to do? Just realize, let's start over. That's what the scripture says over and over again. If we come to him and we ask his help and ask his forgiveness, what does he do? Because of his precious son who bore his blood, his body on our behalf, he forgives us. He's way more gracious and long-suffering with us than most of us are with ourselves. The next step, succeed and keep getting stronger. Watch this. And then all of a sudden, what winds up happening with these baby steps, and we're learning discipline and self-control, self-discipline, all of a sudden, and I do this with my wife. Now, she's teaching up there, so she didn't have to hear me right now. But I'll be like, sometimes I've been working through a breakthrough, and I'll actually notice when I don't run my mouth and I don't say the wrong thing at the wrong time or the wrong thing at the right time. And I actually kept my mouth shut, and I was encouraging, and I'll be standing here, and I'll be like, hey, babe, did you notice that I didn't say the wrong thing right then? Whether she says anything or not, I'm proud of myself. I am celebrating this victory that I just experienced. But hear me. I can't make this a plateau in my life. I have to keep moving forward. And I have to keep using that success as a building block for me to get stronger. And then here's the kicker that I feel like we really fail at. The last thing. You know what the church should really be about? Helping other people be successful. So as I learn discipline and self-control, I'm able to come alongside of some of you and say, no, trust me, I understand. No. You don't understand. I do understand. And we're able to help each other. We're able to come alongside. And you know where I see this taking place? It's like what I said earlier. I'm not talking about like, you know, hey, Greg, after service, we need to talk because I can see that you don't have self-control, but I want you to hang with me. Oh, my word, your life will be amazing if you become like me. I'm not talking about us looking for people and pulling them out. This is what I love the beauty of the ladies' prayer meeting, the ladies' Bible study, the young moms getting together, the men having a Bible study, the men at meeting at prayer on Wednesday morning. You know what winds up happening? Is in the context of relationship and trust, somebody will say, man, I am really struggling. I can't get victory over this. I'm really having a hard time. I can't control my thoughts. I can't control my emotions in this area. And then another sister or brother goes, hey, trust me, I understand that battle. Let me tell you what has started working for me. And then you're able to guide. It's not, it's just brotherhood. It's sisterhood. It's the body of Christ. And we're able to say, no, no, no. This is what's working for me. Because trust me, I've tried all kinds of things and I have hurt myself. But this is really beginning to work. And I'm developing some habits and some self-control. 2 Timothy 1:7, Paul proclaims a powerful truth. And he's passing it on to Timothy and it resonates with us today. For God has not given us a spirit of fear and timidity, but of power, love, and self-discipline. Some of the four phrases that are used in our different translations are self-discipline, self-control, sound mind, or sound judgment. Now, I'm going to share this real quick, and we had some people come up after the service. I want to tell you, if you don't really want to change, then don't come and get one of these, because it's just going to be a waste of paper. I give these out. I don't give these out to everybody. I give these out to people that are really committed. I had a man that I met with a couple weeks ago that's really committed to some change and needs to have some breakthroughs in his mind with self-control and his thinking. And so I gave him one of these because I felt like that he was committed, he was going to use it. What this is my game plan. This is not something I pulled out of a book. It's from a bunch of different places, but it's something I've changed four or five times. But this is my personal battle plan. This is my personal game plan for how to have self-control and how to learn to control my own thoughts and my emotions. Down here on the bottom, I tell people this: if you come up and you say, hey, Pastor Tim, I really want, and you take one of these, I'll give them to anybody that wants them. But I tell you, down at the bottom was more important for me because when I was younger, the way that my emotions ravaged my body and my mind, I had to learn that if I wasn't putting myself in a physical situation where I could exert myself, and channel or express my emotions. So there's a little point. Some of you think, man, Pastor Tim is crazy. Well, I don't have to do this as much, but I had to when I was younger. I needed to go out and beat a tree. Because beating a tree with a piece of wood is a whole lot better than the alternatives that you can put in jail for. Are you tracking with me? Okay. So I'm just trying to be vulnerable and transparent with you for some things that I've learned through the years. And if this sheet doesn't make sense to you, then you just talk to me about it. I'll try to explain some of the things that are on there. But can I tell you something? You don't develop discipline, self-discipline, and self-control. You don't learn how to control your mind and your emotions without some intensive application of effort. It's not just going to happen accidentally. If you need this, it's up here. I'm going to share this with you and then I'm going to close. I'm just coming out of a period of time where I stopped reading my verses and I stopped having these available to me. And I've just come out of a period of time where emotionally and mentally I got my tail kicked off and on. It wasn't because I meant to. It wasn't because I did it on purpose. I get distracted. I get busy. I get full of doing good things. Silly stuff, like I'll take it out of the car and forget where I put it, or, you know, and then it doesn't take but 2 or 3 days, and when I'm not used to pulling these out. Last week I talked about, and this is another full lesson for some time, but I talked about meditation and pondering the scriptures. Look at me. You can come look at these. These are how I survive and how I control my mind and how I control my emotions. My mind, I can't remember things the way that I used to 25 years ago. So I keep these readily available so that at a point in time when I'm struggling, I can open the scriptures and I can read Revelation chapter 3, verse 17 and on. And I can think about the scripture and I can be focused because it transforms my mind and my emotions and my perspective. This is one I carry the most. And I'll just tell you that I can read some of these scriptures on the fly, but if I stop somewhere in the little Honda, and the radio's off and it's quiet, and I read this scripture, Colossians chapter 2, verses 2 and 3 in the NIV that's right here. My purpose, and I've taken this, my purpose is that they may be encouraged in heart and united in love. My purpose for this church family is that you will be encouraged in heart and united in love, so that they, you, may have the full riches of complete understanding, in order that they may know the mystery of God. Do you understand that I want every person within the sound of my voice that I interact with to personally know the mystery of God? Because it says, namely Christ, in whom are hidden, Christ, in whom are hidden all the riches, all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. You know, there's times where I'm by myself and it's quiet, and I read that scripture, and it does to me in silence what it does to me reading it in front of you. Times where I'm frustrated. Times where I'm annoyed because you invest in somebody and you spend months on months trying to help them stand strong, and then they walk away and they make a crazy decision that not only destroys them, it destroys their spouse and their children and everybody around them. How can that stuff not affect me? But I read this passage, and the Spirit of God just pulverizes my heart, and he polarizes my thinking, and he reminds me why I'm doing what I'm doing, because I love each and every one of you. And I want you to grow in the knowledge and the grace of our God. I want you to experience this mysterious power that's called God. And it strengthens me and it helps me. But I've had to learn the power of learning in silence. Because this world, there's so many voices. Some of you today, you know in your soul that you've got an area of your life where you cannot get victory, and it's only going to happen through the power of God by you learning to meet with him in silence, and you've got to develop self-discipline and self-control for the area that you're getting your tail kicked by.